the other core values will happen without God's grace. We can't be in relationship with God and others rightly without God's grace. We can't grow to be more like Christ in discipleship without God's grace. We can't serve Him and serve others with the right heart without understanding His grace. So the roots that we must put down to give us a firm foundation, in the same way that a tree needs firm roots to withstand storms in life, the roots we need are to go down into God's grace. And to start things off, we're going to be doing a series that focuses on growing down into belonging. Okay, growing down into belonging. Unfortunately, in our modern day, many people do not view church as a community to which they would benefit or be a benefit to others. This is going to be a 7-part series on belonging, and it relates to the concept of church membership. The premise of the series is that church membership is biblical, that every Christian should be a member of a church, and that church membership makes a profound difference in the Christian life. So first off, I want to just clarify, what do we mean by church membership? What is that? And I think Jonathan Lehman, in his book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love, he writes this, and it's a good definition. Church membership is a covenant of union between a particular church and a Christian, a covenant that consists of the church's affirmation of the Christian's gospel profession, the church's promise to give oversight to the Christian, and the Christian's promise to gather with the church and submit to its oversight. So let me unpack this a little bit. This means that it's a solemn agreement between a Christian and a local church. And by extending membership to an individual, the church is saying, as far as we can tell, this person is a Christian. So if you've gone through the membership class here at Grace Fellowship, the last part of that is hearing your testimony, hearing how you have come to Christ, and also hearing about how are you continuing to grow in Christ. So membership is in a sense affirming. It doesn't mean you can't be saved without membership, but it's saying others have looked at my life and have seen that this gospel profession is real, that that what I am saying is true. And so it's that sort of affirmation. By promising to oversee a Christian's discipleship, a church is promising to teach, preach, and provide oversight to the mutual building up of which all believers are to be engaged in. If you look at Ephesians 4, that the last half of that chapter speaks of this, that we are all the part of the body of Christ to be built up together. And finally, by a Christian promising to regularly assemble with and submit to the church, this individual promises to regularly gather with this church and to submit to its authority and teaching. So it's a both way. It's the church's commitment to you and your commitment to the church. Now, if you think of it like a body, there's different systems in the body, and they all have to be working for the body to be alive, right? Your heart needs to be pumping the blood, but the lungs need to be working to get that oxygen to the heart so it can pump. They all are interconnected. And Paul talked about this analogy of the church being like a body. We need each other. There's a symbiotic relationship. So let me do a quick overview of the 7 parts of this series. The first part's going to be dealing with our need for church membership. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And the idea here is that sin is deceitful, and we can be, and we need to be truly accountable to others so that we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Second, we consider the mandate for membership. So if church membership is not biblical, and I've heard this a lot, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt be a church member. If it's not biblical, then it can't be anything more than optional. So after carefully considering Scripture, however, it's my hope that we'll all see that Jesus expects every Christian to be a committed member of a local church. We can't do this on your own. It's not just Jesus and me. We're in a hyper-individualistic society. You can see by it's gotten to that point where people can determine their own gender and decide what they want to be. It's gone to crazy lengths. But the Bible does not paint that picture. We are not determiners of our destiny. God has placed us in a certain time in history. He has made you who you are, put you in the family you are. I remember one of my basketball coaches when I was younger, he in a devotional shared with us, he said, if you're tempted to get kind of proud of your basketball ability, just remember that you are the culmination of a lot of people pouring into you. Think of all those coaches from kindergarten to now, your parents bringing you to practice, feeding you food so that you can get strong and healthy, all these other things. And he's just speaking of basketball, but I think that's the case. None of us are not self-made. We are made because we're part of a community. And I remember Ray saying many times, it takes a village, right? It takes a village to raise kids. It takes a village to raise a disciple. And so we are not all unto ourselves. The next three parts are, we'll look at the goal of church membership, the challenges, and the nature of church membership. This idea is, what are we working toward as church members? What are some of the roadblocks? What exactly does it mean that we are members of one another, as Scripture says? The sixth part considers our responsibilities towards each other and toward God as church members. And finally, the last one, we're going to be looking at how it's a representation. It pulls back a curtain of what it's like in glory. We see in Revelation, just at the end, this huge congregation, the church universal, finally all gathered before the throne of the Lamb. And so the glorious reality that it points to. So let me dig in first today to this idea of the need for church membership. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, Lori Barker is going to be reading that for us. And comes up, I just want to summarize this chapter with this thought. Grow down in belonging to be protected from sin's deceitfulness. Grow down in belonging to be protected from sin's deceitfulness. So Lori, if you would come up. Wow, this mic's hot. Okay.
Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. He of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Thank you, Lori. So as we consider this idea of the need for membership and how it protects us from sin's deceitfulness, this chapter of of the people of Israel. And if you follow them, I think Mitch is actually going to be doing that on Wednesday night. So come out. There's two different Adult Connect kind of groups. One is, it starts at home, a parenting class. Another is going through the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. And that is what the Hebrew author here is speaking of in Hebrews here. He's talking about this idea that, let's look at verse 16. He said, For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So he's saying, who were those that rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? So we see here that the same people who had seen in the Exodus all these amazing miracles, as you think of all the plagues, and they were preserved from those. Then what happened after that? They came to the Red Sea. The sea is parted. They've then gone to Mount Sinai. They've seen black clouds come down. I mean, I remember when I was young, I used to think, if only I could see these miracles, I would just be so certain. I would believe. And yet it says all of those that went through this did not make it to the Promised Land. There was a unbelief in their heart. Sin is very deceitful. It's this whole account showing us that even those who've seen these amazing things, sin can still harden their hearts. So if that is true, how much more do I need help from God and from others? To think I could do it on my own is a foolish thought. And I wanted to just show this video. It's from the Prince of Egypt. And I think it shows an amazing way. Like, now, it's not, I wouldn't say entirely accurate with the Exodus story, but just imagine going through the Red Sea like this. And I think it rather than me just telling you about it, it gives us a little visual picture. So if you could put that on.
This staff you shall do my wonders.
All right, you can go on past that. So imagine if you didn't see that real great. Sometimes it looks better on my screen than it shows up there. But imagine having gone through that, yet still disbelieving. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is, if you could get the lights, I'd appreciate that. Sin is deceitful. It can harden even those people that went through that. And we need each other. And he goes on, and the author, using this as an example, he says in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So there's this idea, when we are in relationship with other believers, there's an accountability. I don't know if you have ever given anyone permission to speak into your life. And as I talk to folks about membership, I say what it is instead of coming into a church and viewing it in a consumer mindset like Walmart and saying, well, this one sells milk for $2 and I'm going to go down the road and get one for $1.19. We don't come to church just for what we can get. We come to give, to receive this idea of a familial relationship. And who else but our family can tell us those hard things, right? We've all had those siblings and maybe a parent that's had to tell us a hard thing we didn't like to hear. And maybe we got upset about it, but we grew as a result. I remember I was very grateful for my older brother, John, because he would tell me when I was being annoying. And I admit, a lot of times he didn't do it in the kind of loving way we hope we would do that in church. But I got the point. I was being annoying, and I needed to change. And in a sense, we do that with one another, but we do it better than maybe our dysfunctional families we grew up in. Hopefully, we aren't a dysfunctional church family. Some folks might say, I'm really scared to open my life up to anybody to speak into it because every time I've done that, I've got hurt. Maybe it's been in your family, or maybe it's been in the church. And I would say there's that phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Have you ever heard that? It's when we decide something's altogether bad and we just toss the whole thing. You know, throw that dirty bathwater out, but the baby is beautiful. The baby is good. The church is Christ's bride, and he loves the church. And I'm reminded of that when I've gotten hurt or discouraged by the church, because the church is not perfect, right? We are a bunch of, I would say we're an amazing mixture of contradictions, aren't we? We're saints because of what Christ has done to us, and yet we're sinners. We struggle with that. We can be amazing and amazingly not amazing at the same time. And so one of the goals here is that we can grow healthy, and we don't have to be that dysfunctional family maybe you grew up with. We can grow because it's not just us. We have God's Holy Spirit at work in us as we submit to his work in us. There's amazing gifts in here. And so the question is, will you open yourself up for others to speak into your life? And will you be willing to speak into others' life? It's not just letting them in. It's being willing to say something. Maybe God put on your heart to talk to somebody. And sometimes those are difficult conversations. But we need to have those in love. The loving thing's not to let someone go off a cliff, right, if they're heading towards a cliff. Contrary to what our society says today, it's kind of like, the way society paints love is let anybody do whatever they want. But we all know that sometimes people are heading towards a wall at 60 miles an hour. And the loving thing is to say, slow down. Slow down. You're going to hit hard. So the second aspect is growing down in belonging. Not only is it about accountability, but it's about exhortation. Grow down in belonging to be protected from sin's deceitfulness through exhortation. It says in verse 13, but exhort one another. Exhortation is a little different than accountability. It's cheering someone on. It's encouraging. This time of year, has anyone done any campfires in your yard? You started doing that, starting to get a little cooler. If you pull one of those logs out away from the rest of the logs, what tends to happen? It smokes and goes out. It's amazing, though, when you put those logs together, they keep burning. And I couldn't tell you scientifically how that happens, but there's a synergy of all those coals and logs together that keeps it going. And you put something new on it, and it'll blaze the life. And that's how we are. If we are separated off by ourselves, we'll tend to go out. We need others encouraging us. We need to be part of a body. We're called to live this individually, but God has also given us His church to help us. And this time of year, we sometimes will see geese coming back through, and they'll land on the pond. And you notice when they go in that V formation, you can start. I haven't seen the birds start to do that yet, but the reason they do that is in that formation they get the draft effect. The first bird kind of has the toughest time, but all the other birds get the benefit of that air, that bird breaking the air. And one of the reasons that they honk or they make the noise is they're encouraging that first bird. They're like saying, keep going, man. If we could understand goose speak or geese speak, they're like, yeah, you're killing it. Keep doing it. And those of you that maybe, some of you have run marathons. Anyone here run a marathon? No one. A 5K maybe? Okay, yeah, we got a couple. And there's a point where you hit the wall when you're running. I remember running cross country in junior high, and it's like you're hitting a wall, you're exhausted, and you suddenly move from aerobic to anaerobic in your body. And at that point, if there's someone there cheering you on saying, you can do it, or if you hear those footsteps behind you of the runner behind you, it encourages you, exhorts you to keep doing what you probably would not do in and of yourselves. Maybe some of you have tried working out. Anyone said, you know, New Year's resolution, I want to start working out. And how well did that work if you were doing it by yourself? Did it usually work out super great? Yeah, maybe you're a really amazing person, can do that, and really self-motivated. But that's why personal trainers make the big bucks, because they're there to exhort that person on, yeah, do 5 more reps. Come on, you can do it. You've all watched those commercials of Peloton and those various things. The reason those work is because someone's spurring you on. You will reach performance you would never reach by yourself. That's why Olympic athletes, even though they're amazing athletes, they have coaches that push them and exhort them to heights they would never reach. That's why Matt Gotzel, when he was a football coach, pushing those Madison Rams, right, Matt? You got more out of them than if they just were by themselves. We all need exhortation. We need reminded about what is the goal we're heading towards. And that happens in Christ's body. So, the question is, do you have anyone who is speaking into your life? Are you letting anyone? Have you given anyone specific permission to do that? Because often, unsolicited doesn't go so great, right? But I've found when I've given others permission to speak into my life, it's sort of like you tighten your stomach before the gut punch. You ever been hit in the stomach where you didn't have the stomach tight and you're like totally, ooh. But if you have that stomach tightened, you hit the gut punch, it's not crushing you. You give them permission, you're ready kind of for it from that person. And you don't just give this out willy-nilly to anybody. You want to give it to someone you respect. You want to give it to someone that you see maturity in. You don't just give this out to anybody. But that's one reason why we have plural eldership. And we have ministry leaders, because these folks have, Lord willing, exhibited maturity in their life. And they're going to be gentle. They're going to be loving. And one of the benefits of plural eldership is it's not just up to me or Judea or Robert or Andy. But if one of us gets a little bit wonky or off, the others will say, hey, dude, what are you doing? You know? So sometimes when you just have one person in charge, they can kind of get off, and nobody's really calling them and saying, what's going on here? This is a little weird, and steering them back on the center road. So that's one of the benefits of plural eldership is it's not just dependent on one person. It's not just dependent on Eric or anybody. It's these guys can speak into my life. You can speak into my life. We have this mutual relationship, and it will guard us from that hardening that sin can do to us when we get hurt. So, is anyone holding you accountable? Are you giving permission for anyone to speak into your life? And are you being willing to speak into others' lives that have called you to do that? And secondly, do you have anyone that's encouraging you, exhorting you towards the good path, right? Are you, and so this might be an encouragement to us today. Are you, as you come to church, are you looking for ways to encourage your brothers and sisters? Maybe in Circle Church? Maybe you see someone's going through a tough time. I appreciate how Robert offered condolences to John and Angel. You know, we all are going through different challenges, and we need those encouragements. I think of how Marjorie writes the birthday cards, different things. We all have a million ways. You know, if we go back to last year's theme, the open doors of service, we can exhort and encourage each other in a million ways. But are you exhorting and encouraging others in this good fight that we're fighting? Because we all need it. And that is the need for church membership. That's the need to be belonging. We can't do this on our own. So let me wrap us up. We're going to go to Circle Church and hopefully unpack this a little more. Because bringing up this topic, you're going to get a plethora of responses. Some of you, sure, be part of church. That's all you have ever known. Some of you have been hurt by churches and you're like, never again. No way, Jose. Some of you maybe never even grew up in church, so this is a new idea to you. So we have people probably all across the spectrum as I'm talking here and probably causing all sorts of different reactions within you. And Circle Church is a great way to process those and kind of hear what others are dealing with, and the body's coming into effect right there. So let me close in prayer, and then I'm going to encourage you to, you know, take a restroom break, grab something to drink, and take your young kids to Sunday school. The teens can meet upstairs, and the rest. The visitors group today, I did not look at the bulletin, but Nethery, so Ray right back here, this handsome gentleman, they meet at the end of the hall where the Sunday school is. We call it the multi-purpose room. So if you did not come attached, feel free to go and visit their group. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not call us into your family and leave us alone. You've given others, brothers and sisters around in Christ to encourage us, to call us back if we've strayed, to love us, to be a positive family of God. And so, Lord, we want to grow in that. In the ways we've failed, Lord, forgive us. Help us to get better at this every day. And Lord, we recognize that it depends on all of us. So, Lord, help us to be life-giving, positive, blessing others kind of family members here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.